Okay, let's pray. Father, we want to say good morning to you and just offer up our worship and our thanks this morning. We want to come before you and lift up our mind, our souls, our worries, and our concerns, and our praises to you, all together, bundled in one. And we know that you understand, we know that you see us, and that you care for us. We ask that your word will work amongst us today, this morning, as we share, and we ask that your spirit will reveal things to us through each other, through what you have spoken. We trust that it is always rich in content. Trust is always revelatory when you speak. And we pray with the rest of the time into your hands and trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, this go around, I don't know what it's going to look like. I was hoping that nobody would come here and open the door, and maybe we can just sit outside too. Maybe we'll try that next week when it's not because of an accident, but more planned. If we just pick a stone and then sit outside, I really don't mind. I think that's cool. I had that in mind when I created this. That way we don't need the computer, you know? Yeah.
It could happen if everyone come next Saturday to help out to the garden. We'll have sitting bench and everything.
Oh, okay. We have sitting benches too.
Yes.
Oh,
so
that's
if
nice.
Everyone comes Saturday to help out.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, let's do it.
I didn't know we had sitting benches.
Yes.
Oh, cool. So we can sit around and have your cell phone in front of you or your Bibles, and we can just share. But we can do that today here in the class. Again, the purpose really is to for us to share with each other. And not really me kind of divulging just a instructional type of class, right? It's for us to read the Bible together and see what the Spirit has to say. So we're in Mark chapter 1, and 1 through 20, right? I'll read it just so that we can refresh our memory. I'll read the first half. And let me see, up to verse 6, okay? And you guys just follow with me. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." We'll stop here really quick. And I'm sure that, if you had a chance to read this over and meditate on it over the week, you may have other you may see other things that I haven't, but the question that I wrote down was, why does John's clothing and diet play a role in his preparation? I've never heard this asked, but I asked myself that question as I was reading. Why did Mark and the other Gospels, Gospel writers, indicate his diet and the way he dressed? That's interesting, right? I mean, we always say it doesn't matter how you dress, it's your heart. why does his diet, the way he eats, the way he dresses?
I remember when I was little, I learned this in Sunday school. I always thought like it was super gross.
Super gross. Yes.
I remember as a kid like thinking that, like, oh, gross.
Yeah. Have you tried a fried locust before?
I haven't.
Yeah, it tastes like a bug. So if you, I have, but it's just, it's not ripped. It's really just crunchy, right? Yeah. And no different from eating a fried scorpion.
Which I haven't tried.
Yeah, it's the same thing. Just different sauces. They're just crunchy. Nice. Yeah. But yeah, it is gross. And it was even gross back then. That's not what they ate, right? It was very out of the ordinary.
Was it? Okay.
Yeah, it was. That was not part of their diet. Though locusts and honey was readily available in the wilderness. So he can obviously gather and eat. But it was not a regular diet. So it's very strange for John back then and even now, for someone to eat like this, but yet God said, John is going to prepare the way. And I wonder, what is the significance? What is the significance of his diet and clothing?
You know, I was thinking about that, that, you know, like where he came out of, you know, and what he was clothed with and what he was eating. It's very distraction free. It's like less things to be concerned about. There's a group of early Christian fathers who are part of the church, these very mature brothers. They're called the Desert Fathers. And I think it's for the very same reason that when you're able to, you know, the desert's very barren, very, very boring, not entertaining. And so with that thought, you know, people like that are be able to, you know, have less distractions, perhaps, less things to concern themselves with, and to maybe be more tuned in, you know, be more tuned in to the things of God, maybe tuned in to the voice of God.
That's not something we hear much about, but wearing camel's hair is quite uncomfortable. How about you? And you know, you're right, it tunes in, but how does that discomfort help you tune in to God? I know discomfort actually is hard to, when you're, it's hard to concentrate when you're uncomfortable. Or,
I actually didn't think about the discomfort. You know, I didn't think about camel hair being, you know, uncomfortable.
Yeah.
So I about how discomfort helps you with that. I was thinking more of the simplicity of it.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
And I mean, who knows, maybe the camel's hair, you know, had conditioner, right? It was a conditioned camel hair, so it's soft. Oh.
So inside it's layered maybe with fleece. Who knows?
like silk, you know, underneath. Oh, okay.
He had lambs around all the time. So, mm-hmm. Cool. Cindy, did you have something to say?
I'm just guessing. I don't know if this is right, but like, it doesn't seem like any of those things have gone through man's process, you know, processed by man's hands, you know, it's kind of just the raw, you know, original form of things, you know, it's not woven cotton, you know, like that a person has done with their hands, you know, like the honey is not like a processed thing, you know, leather, everything is just kind of the original non-touched, you know, maybe it's lined with silk, I don't know, but if it's not, it would be kind of just the raw material without anyone kind of working on it to make it more comfortable, right? Like things that are really soft and whatever have been processed, right? Through some means, right? Yeah. So the original state, I guess.
Yeah, I didn't see it that way. It's more raw. It's more, it goes back to that simple raw state that he was in. Maybe it's uncomfortable, maybe it's comfortable, right? We don't know, but and then in the diet is very bare minimums too. Sweet, but gotta have the locust to dip into something.
I mean, I think that's a lot of locust. You know, the only thing that I thought of is like, was he skinny? Did he not eat a lot? Or did he have to eat so much locust to be full? That's kind of distract, right? You know, I was thinking originally along the lines of he lived a very undistracted life. But I mean, if you have to catch locusts, you know, I mean, if you've ever tried to catch a grasshopper, I mean, you got to catch a lot of those.
Yeah.
And that could be that's very actually distracting, right? Maybe, you know, because you got to catch enough to eat.
Yeah.
And then wild honey, you know, it's not, you know, I don't really know that process, right? But, you know, if you're finding honey in the wild, you're probably messing around with bees. You got to have like a strategy to get your honey.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think the point for me, though, is that it's probably just a life of simplicity, you know, very different from, you know, us today. You know, he's very undistracted, perhaps.
Yeah. And then, you know, I was reading somewhere too that, you know, in the wilderness, in the Jewish tradition, the wilderness always signifies that's where the unclean spirits are.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's where Jesus went.
Yeah.
And it's by no coincidence that John's there to prepare the way for Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's the exact same thing in a different style, but in the wilderness. So I would assume that there were a lot of temptations and that he was, because he was probably hungry, he was not comfortable trying to catch locusts. Probably he didn't catch one for a day, and he was probably hungry. In the beginning. So how would this play any role in our life today? To have a nondescript diet, not exciting. I had no Lucille's barbecue. And then our the way we dress. Not that we have to dress like this, but would this play any role in our life today?
Hey Frank, I will like I'm an external processor, so I enjoy the just speaking out of thoughts and out of turn or whatever. So you can cut me off, you know, if you want to have engagement from the rest of the class. I just also from teaching the class, I realized that a lot of people are not externally processing, so they might just be thinking inside. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if you want another way to engage them, but for me, I was thinking, you know, from an application perspective, like I don't think it's necessarily just about like the dress or the food. I didn't even think about discomfort as much, but I did think about like, yeah, when you're living a life of like catching bugs to eat and get. And it's like he's in. I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Your voice faded out really quick. I think just, yeah, internet.
And I was meditating on the wilderness and the desert because it's not like the picture is not like he was a typical person of the village. Right? We're not even talking about a metropolis or something like that. We're talking about there are villages out there of people and they have ways to, you know, preserve food and containers and stuff like that. This guy was more like a nomadic existence, right? So he's not, you know, he's probably not carrying around like large containers. I mean, he might have a bag of some dried locusts, but, you know, I was thinking about that. Yeah, he could be hungry. I keep thinking more of like the word undistracted. And when you don't have all these things to think about, what is it that you're able to think about? You know, when you don't have as many distractions, when your life is more simple, what is it then you can be more intentional to think about? You know, and I think about like how could my life be more simplified? So that I can think about, you know, my God and the things of my God, you know, how can I tune in, to my God, you know, to the point where one of the big, lines that I highlighted was, and you can stop me, is in verse 7 and 8, that, he had such a high view of God. Mm-hmm. He had such a high view of the one who is coming. And that he had such a high view of Jesus that he says, I'm not even Jesus is so mighty that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. The strap of his sandals. And how do you get that understanding of the worth and the might of Jesus? And I wrote in my own notes, like, do I have such a high view of Jesus that he's so mighty that I'm not even worthy, really worthy to do something so, you know, insignificant even, you know? And so my thought process was, you know, as I was asking myself that question, is Jesus that mighty in my eyes? And who is the one who can give me such a high worth of Jesus except God himself? Mm. I can't manufacture that view. And the reason, you know, and I won't speak of other people, but the reason why maybe I don't have such a mighty view of Jesus is because I live a distracted life. I'm unable to hear that type of message from God, so that God becomes that glorious, that mighty in my eyes, right? That that I would have that type of view, because how would John the Baptist have this view unless God gave it himself to him? You know, so that's what I was thinking about his clothes and his, and what he ate. You know, it's an undistracted versus a distracted life. And that was like speaking to me.
Yeah. That's real good.
I think it's interesting. I was listening to Pastor Alex share, and I was, as he was saying the word undistracted, I was thinking actually the kind of the flip side of the coin, which is he was undistracted, yes, for himself, right? But he was also like undistracting to others, right? Because I was rereading it, and he's basically just, he does not stand out, right? He's just the voice. Like, he's just the voice that says, prepare the way for the Lord. Like, he's not in the spotlight. He's just like one with nature. Like, he's like disappeared into the background.
Yes.
In the background, right. He's not in the foreground. He's not like the messenger, like blowing the trumpet, preparing the way. You know, like that was his message, but his person was not in the spotlight.
Right.
Was undistinct, like undistracting, right? And then, and then he was just the voice, like the only the message and the voice for God, right? So he put himself like out of the picture as much as possible. You know, and I think like could also be, you know, part of what Pastor Alex was sharing, that if you want the Lord to be the high in the high role, right, then you've got to get out of the way, you got to get out of the space, right, for God to enter into that space.
That's real good, because then that reminds me, you know, you guys remember what he said when he does meet Lord Jesus, that he must decrease.
Right.
So this, for him to say that at that time, I think it began here. I think God prepared him in the wilderness. I don't know about you guys, but wilderness doesn't have to be just wilderness, the actual landscape. But wilderness in life usually puts us in the background. Well, if you've been in the wilderness, wilderness naturally makes you slow down and tune in, because you have less. Some of you lost something, right? So that's God doing this. Like what Pastor Alex was saying, who else can bring this to mind except God? And when he was sharing that, I almost felt, wow, I guess when we're in the wilderness, maybe God is leading us there too, when we are in there, so that we can become less.
I think we're also like nowadays that people use an excuse that, oh, well, we were small for me to make money so that I can have food on the table, have clothes to wear.
Yeah.
And for him, no, it just depends on God what he'll give. And,
that's it. Yeah. He was prompted to go to the wilderness. He depended on God. He really had to. He's in the wilderness. So that really naturally makes a person humble, right? When you're in the wilderness. And I think that's what happens here. And then that's where why he's able to say he's so much greater that I can't even tie his shoes. He's like, I think John's mental state is probably, I mean, he knows his mission. He's very clear, but his condition is very low right now. He's hungry. He's tired. Yeah, that's.
I didn't think about that. I didn't think about the concept of discomfort or hunger or tired. I didn't connect that, but what do you think about that? Like, why do you keep bringing discomfort and tired and hungry up, how do you think that that has an effect on John being the messenger?
Well, I think about that because the camel's hair, right? Camel's hair is probably rough. I never felt the camel, but it's probably rough. And based on what I read, it is rough. This is rough goings, right? It is not comfortable, but it keeps him warm at night in the desert or in the wilderness. And it's a lean diet. It gives you protein, but no carbs, right? So I know it's very lean. It's a very lean diet. And my own experience when I'm on a lean diet, like very lean diet, because I have to, I am tired. I'm very focused and I'm very clear, but I am slower. Like, I'm not Viking, okay? You know, when you think of Viking, they're like, bearded. I watch this Viking show. It's really cool. But anyways, I want to be a Viking right now, but I'm never going to be a Viking. So you're not a Viking. You're not with steroids or adrenaline. You're not that alpha. When you're on a lean diet, you're just hungry and you're slower, you're weaker, but you're clear and less distracted. So that does come up. You're definitely less distracted because your body naturally does not allow you to think about other things. You literally, you're not even like, oh, I'm holy and I'm meditating. Your body will not allow you to think about other things. You're basically focused on a very, you know, small set of matters that is most crucial. That's why I bring it up, the hunger and the discomfort. That's it. At least that's, every time I read that jumps out. How about you guys online? Anybody? Or you can just listen in. It's all good. Did you guys see something, or you want to anyone else online or here?
Like, I just kind of thought about reading this like during the week and today again, that all these things, you know, God's providing, man doesn't have to worry about it. I know John's a special person, but all these things are out there that God's created in the beginning. The locusts, the hunt, making the honey, you know, the desert, the clothing, all those things are there, but God's provided. He doesn't have to, it can't distract John. It won't distract him from what he's been appointed to do. What he's been appointed to do and follow up, pave the way for Jesus, but everything is provided for him. Everything is there. God's provided everything. It doesn't have to be distracted by these human needs.
Yeah. He put that behind him. He was just, going with what God has provided. So yeah. He didn't need to worry. And he can focus on preparing the road for Jesus, right? Yeah, that's great, Scott.
Yeah, I like that, Scott. That's a good point too. Yeah, just he trusted, right, that God would provide all these things for him. Yeah.
Yeah, and that's such a big comment, or really important comment that you just said, because I get worried about daily stuff, about the future a lot. And I tend to want to, set things up so that I don't have to worry, but it makes me worry more, right?
Frank wants to know where his next steak's coming from, huh?
Yeah, I do. I do want to know where the next steak is coming from.
Where's that next locus?
But John is like, hey, I'm just lay it down. I'm at the Lord's mercy, and I have a role, And I know, you know, he's like, God's preparing him. I know he's preparing the road for Jesus, but I think God is preparing John the Baptist. And I just out of this, he's preparing John the Baptist for the way he's going to end too. He's let it go. He does not have a good ending, if you guys remember. And then Jesus was very sad because it was his cousin too, right? But God was preparing John. Like, this is not important. Your jacket, your clothing. So there's a filtration process that's going on. Now we can keep going, right? Just here. You guys still with
you?
Good. All right.
Keep going.
Stuff. Okay. So I'll go to verse 9. So in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days. I know it's not in the website. Being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So the Spirit immediately drove him out. What does this tell you about God? Do you see God here? What does this tell you?
I had a big thought for this whole section. But yeah, Frank, I just need you to like stop me if it's like, you know.
Okay, I'll stop you.
Hijacking other people. Yeah, you want to stop me?
But you have good stuff. So go ahead. I'll stop you when it's like, okay.
Okay. I mean, one, I think I did a lot of highlighting in this area because I think it's powerful that the Spirit came upon Jesus. This is one of those like very revelatory pieces of scripture that I think had a big impact on me to understand like our need for the Holy Spirit, because I think what the scripture, the Word of God, shows us is that like at one point when Jesus was incarnated as a man, he didn't have the Holy Spirit. And as a man, he needed the Holy Spirit to descend upon him.
Oh, hold on, I'll stop. Does everyone, and no one actually talks about this, but does everyone agree that Jesus does not have the Holy Spirit prior to this? That's quite amazing, right? Jesus was the last Adam. He was like Adam, created without sin, but he did not sin. But he did not have the Holy Spirit up until this point. I don't know. I think that's pretty crazy. Yeah,
this is like crazy talk. I mean, it's...
Yeah.
Yeah, I feel like this is so revelatory, and I think it's so powerful that when he's baptized, and the fact that he got baptized, right, by John. So God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to descend upon Jesus. And then I think it's kind of interesting because of all the animals that can represent the Holy Spirit, it was represented by a dove, right? That the Holy Spirit is represented like a dove. I don't understand doves that much, right? But doves are messengers of like peace, right? Or, you know, or they're very elegant. They're very unassuming. They're not like a roaring lion, right? Or a powerful, you know, jaguar or something, right? Yeah, so that is powerful. And then when I was meditating on like a dove and peace and the gentleness of a dove, I think in other gospels it says that, and Jesus full of the Spirit. Mark doesn't say that, right? But here it says that, you know, so Jesus is now full of the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about peace and like, oh, like Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm thinking, usually when we think of like people being full of the Holy Spirit, there's like, oh, is it very tranquil? Or like what we said earlier, very undistracted or very at peace. The word that I thought was tranquil. But as soon as Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, for the first time, being full of the Spirit, it kind of didn't sit well with me that the Spirit didn't lead him to a place of peace.
No, yeah.
And this kind of, I don't know, it kind of moves me. I'm a little emotional by it, but the Holy Spirit didn't immediately, you know, and Mark uses immediately a lot because that's the action word that Mark uses, right? But the Spirit didn't move him immediately into a place of tranquility, but the Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. And what we talked about earlier, Frank, is that the wilderness is a place of the wild animals. Right. And it says that later, right? He was with the wild animals. That's not a pleasant picture. And the wilderness, we know, is the place of temptation and hardship, desolation, anguish. That's the wilderness. It's the place of unclean spirits. The wilderness is where the scapegoat of the Israelites were sent out. They were driven out into the wilderness when all the sin came upon the animal sacrifice. It was the scapegoat was driven out into the wilderness. I was very bothered by that for a while when I thought about that, when I read about this week, that as soon as Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit didn't lead him to a place of like calmness. And, you know, we think about this a lot and it's like, oh, you know, Psalm 23, right? And he leads me by still waters, right? And, you know, it's like pasture, it's green grass, and, you know, it's a restoring of his soul. No, in Jesus's case, once Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit drove him out into the hardest place. And that kind of, I don't know, that kind of sucks, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah. Why would God do that? What does this tell you about God? Why would God do that? You see, I think this is a this is real, right? This is what we really grapple with in our own lives when you enter that wilderness and we ask God, this kind of sucks. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, Why would you drive us out to that particular situation that we're in? If you have been, if you haven't been, that's great. You will, because that's life. You may be in it right now, or you have been before you came out of it. But either which way, I think all of God's children will enter that wilderness at some point in our lives. And you will ask this question, why would God drive me out? Oh. Yeah. To set us apart from the masses. Yeah, that's John the Baptist was set apart. Jesus was certainly set apart. Thank you, Lily. Yeah. How does that?
I think there's a lot of things here too, and mm-hmm. I'm able to like adequately express it. But and this is going to be kind of miscellaneous thoughts. Number one, I was thinking it's by God's divine plan that this happens, right? This is what God means for his son to do. The Spirit takes him there, right? So it's not without God's divine oversight. Like, right? He's not out of control being, you know, shoved into the wilderness and whatever, right? So there's that divine oversight. I think that's very important, right? That's part of what God wants his son to go through. And second of all, I really feel, at least personally in my life, whenever I have times of being in the wilderness, I always have to, it's almost like I have to realign my allegiance to that. And I think that's what Jesus is doing too. I mean, we didn't read that, like what happened, right? Mm-hmm. He was tempted by everything, right?
Yeah.
He was tempted. Satan offered him everything that he could be tempted by.
Mm-hmm.
And he had to reject those things and say, no, my allegiance, my heart, my purpose, my life purpose is here, right? With what the Lord, with my God, right? Like, no, I don't want, you know, things that, you know, like I have to reject worldly things, whatever the things that Satan tempted him with, right? Lust, pride, whatever, all those things, right? He had to confront those things before his ministry could even start, you know? And I feel like for me too, like, it's almost like God does that as well, you know, like challenges my allegiance to him by asking, you know, how these other things, how strongly do these things, other things, have a hold on my life, and am I willing to reject them in order to do greater work for him? You know, it's almost like even for his son Jesus, who's like, it's Jesus, right? I mean, why does he have to
why does he have to do it, right? No,
but, before he can even do his ministry, I think God had to call him out into the wilderness.
Yeah, because, you know, Jesus had dreams too as a kid. It wasn't to die on the cross. I think he was also figuring out his call and mission as the Spirit descended on him. He had dreams too. And you know, what you shared and what Pastor Alex shared is, you know, you call it realign the allegiance, right? And when I asked this question, I also had a hard time. I realized that when this happens, I'm on a collision course with God's sovereignty, and I don't like it. But I'm forced to, like Jacob, to release control to him. But that process is very very difficult, which is also giving the same thing as giving up all these worldly things, right? That human things, worldly things. This is what the desert is doing to John the Baptist and to Jesus. And coming to a point where God's sovereignty, it's not just a theology. It's hard to process though. Do you guys feel the same way? Anyone else online? Because I think God is speaking through these texts. Those of us who have experienced wilderness or are in one, right? How do we deal with God's sovereignty? Do we have tension there? Why would God do that to me?
I wrote down a lot of notes for what Cindy and you had just said. I think initially when Cindy was sharing that, talking about that it is a divine leading, I think the immediate reaction to that is, what does that tell us about God? Like, I don't like that. You know what, like, what is it? That was my initial thought. Like, that God, when we're filled with the Spirit, he drives us into the hardest places. That just doesn't initially sit well for me. And initially when Cindy said, oh, it tests your allegiance. Well, gosh. Or I think, I don't know who said like, oh, to set us apart. Well, initially I would think, then I don't want to be set apart. You have to test my allegiance. Like, please, like, give me a break. Like, really? That's pretty cruel. If I was to be honest, that's cruel.
Right.
I don't think out of love for my children, I like drive them out into like, hey, to show you that I'm going to provide you food, I want you to live out on the street, you know, but trust me, I'm going to like bring by some McDonald's for you 3 times a day. I'm going to provide for you. Like, that's cruel.
Right.
Just right.
But
as I was processing what Cindy was saying, I suppose that is a very refining process. I still don't think it's I think it takes time to wrap human minds around the love within that. But Mark didn't list this, but the other gospels did, right? That Jesus had to be put in a position to say no to something to be able to say yes to God. And what I found reassuring to that is that he was only placed in the position to say no to something and yes to God only when he has the power of the Holy Spirit within him. Because without that, I'm not sure if he's able to. Well, I've processed through this before. I don't believe that anyone is able to say yes to God and no to other things unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, it's actually a very jagged, a very abrasive thought process to at least my human mind. It's very abrasive. It's not smooth, easy to swallow Christianity. It's very abrasive to me. And I could honestly say, yeah, I don't think it's a very like, it's not an attractive process, you know?
Yeah. Thank you for saying that and sharing that, because I think that's the point of studying the word and actually tackling some of these real life interactions with the word and with Jesus, because I do not think Christianity is ever in a pretty box. If we live in the world, we know that it isn't, and it is abrasive. I think if we try to tie it up and say it's all fine, we will encounter some questions in our own life when we go into the wilderness. But you just can't tidy this up. It is very abrasive. Why would God do this? And if God does that to his own son, what's to say that he won't do it to us?
Mm. Right.
He may not do it to everybody.
He may not. Or he may. Yeah.
Well, I think he does it because I think some people are very, and like you said, it's like jagged, right?
It's jagged. It's hard to. It doesn't make sense.
But I think I see it like in life, you know, that there are some people who are happy to be a newborn, you know, in their faith. And then God doesn't need to put them through that. Or they don't have a desire, you know? So I kind of feel like sometimes they just live lukewarm the rest of their life, you know? But in order to, like, yeah, I feel like it's almost like a necessity for ones who really are asking God to, for him to be magnified in their life, you know, for their ministry to really be more bold and impactful. I feel that.
Yeah, it's an uneven road. I personally, Spirit kind of brought to mind that the reason why he prepares is because he has a mission. God's mission trumps ours, trumps mine. And if his mission is to move in a certain way, he will help us to see it and kind of fall in line with that mission, which is what God sent Jesus to die on the cross no matter what. And he is preparing Jesus for that role through the mission. And that's a hard pill to swallow too, because where's my will? Where's my dreams? Because I have dreams. And you guys have dreams too, but sometimes those dreams don't pan out, right? Where is God in all of that? Am I able to be okay with the sovereignty or his mission? Honestly, I'm still working that out. I have not completely surrendered that, right? But I know what he's doing though. I know he's involved, but it's not an easy process. But I see it in Jesus' life. Jesus, he's our example. He surrendered to the Spirit. Lily says, we have to understand the spirit world to understand the relationship with God. Yeah. Mm. It's not a battle with flesh and blood.
Right.
Mm. It is what Pastor Alex said. We have to have the Holy Spirit to even battle in this world.
Right.
You do not. I mean, imagine, how can you even do it? Jesus was sweating blood right before the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's Jesus, right? He needed the Holy Spirit to battle through this. And it would really encourages me to really seek the power of the Spirit. I can't get through life without him.
Can I add to it?
Of course.
So the way I can explain it is, it is Russia and Ukraine in the spirit world. All right. The humans are Ukraine, and the principalities or the evil Satan and his forces are Russia. It's invading. Yeah. Okay. Uh-huh. Right? Maybe I'm taking sides here with using this with using this imagery, but they are in war and we are in war. The reason why we don't see it is because we're living in the United States and we're not in that war. You know what I mean? Like, so you can basically, we're all in Ukraine, but some of us in our reality, in our real world, we're kind of like living in other parts of the world. We're in United States, we're in Australia, and we're just watching some people live in a war and thinking, oh, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be them. I just want to be cozy in my own home. Maybe I will send some help. I'll send money, you know, but don't send me there. All right. But then there are some soldiers who are like, kiss their families goodbye and they just fly there and they want to fight. Okay, so that's just an imagery, right? But I just want to share that the reason why it's hard for us to accept is because we don't understand the spiritual world, or we don't want to see how the spiritual war is happening. It's like everything that the devil does is not gentle. Okay, there's no gentleness about it. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It is a war, guys, right? He's going to send a missile over. In order for God to prepare us, he has to treat us like soldiers. He has to prepare us. You can't prepare an army by sending them to daycare, you know, or sending them to, I don't know, like, just go and enjoy a vacation. How does a military person learn how to fight in, you know, I don't know, in Cancun? You can't. So if you are ready to accept Christ to be useful in his world, then you got to be ready to receive that kind of refining. After all, we all have, you know, we all seek to go to heaven, right? Heaven is not Cancun. It is a very holy place. We have to be completely removed of, you know, he has to like clean us off, remove all the bad stuff. And that is not an easy process. It's a very painful process. You have to go through so many types of refinement in order to get there. And we have to, of course, you know, depend on the power of God in order to go through this life and to make an impact in whatever area God put us through. And the only way to make an impact is to use the power of God. But if we are too comfortable, we cannot use the power of God.
Right. Amen. Yeah. Hey, Lily, thanks for bringing us to that spiritual realm, because I do believe that we are in a war. We often don't feel it because we're in such a comfortable bubble. That's my son screaming, right? Ruins a moment, right? I'm sorry. You know, I'm meditating in the spirit at home, and he just, and I'm like, peace and patience, and then he starts screaming, Jackson, right?
The wilderness, that's the wild animals.
He's the wild animal. Okay, I mean, but it really is true what Lily said.
Yeah.
This whole thing is about preparation. God prepared John the Baptist. God prepared Jesus and preparing us. That's what Lily was sharing. This is what, when we're in this wilderness, this battle is brewing. you know, more so than 10 years ago. We can feel in the world, there's tension. It is no longer going to be happy-go-lucky Cancun days in the spiritual realm, and soon in the physical world for us too. But God's preparing. He's stripping away the silk jackets that we're used to wearing. I know he is. I used to wear silk jackets, but he's stripping that away, like he did for John the Baptist. And it's really uncomfortable. But that's really for a spiritual battle that he's training us for. I don't know if you guys feel that, but what Lily shared does resonate, because then I think it's really, it's deeply embedded in what Jesus is going through here. Mm. And what God is doing.
So like some people will say, I don't want to be in Jesus' camp. You know, maybe I'll just sit on the fence because it feels safer. You know, God's not going to bring me to the wilderness. He's not going to call me. I'm just going to be in the reserves, right? Call me last kind of thing, mm-hmm. right? Okay, but remember, if you are on the border of the camp, guess who is going to be attacked first by the devil? Mm-hmm. Okay, it's going to be so easy to take a person on sitting on the fence down. They're gonna just shoot an arrow over and you'll be down. So I always try to remind people, you got to choose your side. Once you choose your side, embed yourself right in the middle of God's camp, because if you're still sitting on the fence, you're in danger zone. You might feel that you're in safe zone. That's what the devil wants you to feel. You need to be right in the middle of the God camp to be safe.
That's right. Lily is a war strategist like that.
You know, it's interesting, just because I like to like either see that in the scripture or, you know, we keep making references to the other gospels accounts. Mark doesn't even talk about that. Mark doesn't even talk about the allegiance question that Cindy brought in, even though it applies. He just says that the Spirit, when he was filled with the Spirit drove him out into the hardest place, the wilderness. And there he was being tempted by Satan. And I think these two verses right here, it is exactly what Lily is saying. This is the life of, you know, Jesus had to go through it. This was part of Jesus being prepared. John had to get prepared. God's desire is to prepare any of those that he plans to use. And it is like this ongoing battle against Satan and all those forces. That's all the scripture says. Mark doesn't even say that Jesus was victorious here. At least in this text, it doesn't even say that. But it does says that somehow the angels were supporting him, ministering to him, right? And that word, I had to look up. I'm like, what does that even mean? And that was like the word for deacon, right? The angels were even serving him. So that in this war, we're on a side where there's power, right? Where there's even support from angels. That's crazy to me too, because we never talk or preach, or we never even talk about angels. But even angels are serving, ministering, helping in this battle. And then we know that Jesus couldn't even make it out of that without the power of God himself, the Holy Spirit, yeah. Right? And so that even in this battle imagery that I love that Lily's bringing into this, like there are sides, and we are on a side of power, right? We are on the side of power, and, you know, and we know the victory, but, you know, it doesn't even mention victory here, right?
Yeah.
So anyways, yeah, thanks, Lily, for bringing that up. But I think someone said this earlier too, all of this had to happen even before Jesus begins his ministry. Like, his ministry didn't even start. You know?
It was only 3 years.
Right.
Only 3 years, right? Yeah.
Yeah, very short.
Yeah, I actually, I don't know. This is along the lines of that spiritual warfare, but I don't know if, and we need to begin. I know I need to begin, but since we're on this topic, I think it would encourage us to begin thinking in that realm, that when things happen, there's a, the enemies are involved. Right. And begin asking the Holy Spirit to give you a sensing of what's going on at home, at work, in the church. I don't know if you ever prayed against unclean spiritual activities in the church or in the home or in the work. That's kind of binding the spirit. I know we don't talk about that much, but there's casting that out of the home, of the church, wherever you are, the physical spacing, because it is a spiritual warfare. And that's how we, you know, I pray that all the time. Sometimes it may be just sickness. Sometimes it's an attack. And praying that bondage and that attack off of what's going on. I sense it. I sense it because Satan is dispatching his enemy. Going back to the whole Ukraine Russia thing, he's dispatching his enemies. With two countries, right? One dispatches, but he's dispatching his angels, and the angels of God all are also dispatched for ministering to us who are in need. Because we are in need, because we're in a different time. Think about that. We'll end it here today. But you know, it's interesting. Sometimes these questions, God is, it's very free flowing, and the Spirit is showing us what we need to be reminded of through all of us kind of sharing. Okay, I'll close this in the word of prayer. Father, as we end our conversation today and studying your word, we want to thank you because your Spirit is revealing things to us as a group and individually, that as we're in the wilderness, that we understand that it is a spiritual warfare, that you are preparing us, that it is not all gloom and doom, though it is very hard and is weighing on us. And there's anguish and there's frustration and there's questions. But through all that struggle, we hold on to the fact that, Lord, our faith is in you and what you will do in our glorious home that we will all be in one day. And that this is temporary, and that we draw from the strength of the Holy Spirit, that you will grant us the dunamis, that power that we need to fight off the attacks from the enemy, you know, on all fronts. But we desperately need your Holy Spirit to empower us. Because our flesh will always fail, but your spirit is able to withstand all the attacks. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who set an example for us and went ahead and won this victory already, Lord. May our eyes be fixed on you, fixed on your mission, fixed on your, be sensitive to your timing and your timeline and your work, and that we would fall into camp, that we will stay right behind you, Lord, so that we will be with you during this journey. May you bless all my brothers and sisters here, and we bless the worship and be with Peter as he preaches today, that your word may be preached with power and with truth, and with the leading of the Spirit. And we thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.